So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin with verses 6 through 18. In our days of looking into the gospel, we shared in the last couple, 3 weeks or so, that the gospel is more than just something to get into heaven by. The gospel is more than just to get saved and then live life and go to heaven when we die. The gospel is the living gospel. It's the complete gospel. It's the total way. It's the total Christian life. So I want us to come and look at these verses and some other verses this morning that will give us a bigger picture and a clearer picture of the gospel. And so the message this morning is the gospel, God's righteousness. What is the gospel all about? What is the righteousness of God? Well, in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with me this morning, please? And we'll begin with verses 16, 17, and 18 in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Paul the Apostle, writing this, what I would say an imperial gospel, of all the epistles that Paul wrote, this is probably one of the crowning ones. Well, we could say that about all of them. I shouldn't really say that this morning. But it's the gospel of God, the book of Romans. And so he declares at the beginning of the epistle in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. So we come to take a closer examination of the gospel of God and what's involved with the gospel, and why is it the gospel for life and not just for entering into the saving grace of God. It is that, but entering into the saving grace of God is just not an optional life after that. It's to live for the glory of God. And so as we come this morning, would you just ask the Father, the Heavenly Father, to open up your heart and your mind and your life to the truth of His Word. And Father, today in this place, we give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for the gospel that you have given from eternity past and throughout all of time and history. And it will culminate in eternity once again. It's because of you and your glory and your grace and your mercy and your power and your might and your love. So, Father, this morning we would just ask that as we just look a little bit into this truth of the gospel that you've given to us so abundantly and so freely and so carefully and so cautiously. And we just ask, Father, that we will determine it, we'll discern it, and we'll understand its every part so that we may carefully give out the truth to the people of the world who are fainting and who have messed their lives up and have fallen. And Lord, we just pray that you will get the glory. You will get the glory from all that is done with your gospel through our lives and through the ministry of this church. And we just ask, Father, to these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the gospel, we've kind of given a running definition of it, but here's just another way to say it. The gospel is the good news of God's redemptive work through His Son Jesus Christ on the cross that makes sinners right with God. That's the essence of the gospel. What God has done in both eternity and time and history to bring about the situation, to bring about His grace and His justice and His mercy to make sinners come into a right relationship with Him. So the truth is that the righteousness of God, as we see here, as Paul will declare it here in verse 17, righteousness is at the very heart of the gospel. And it is this truth, this reality of righteousness, that makes the gospel real to us as we seek it, as we seek to understand what it means to us. So the center and the heart of the gospel is that of righteousness. And so righteousness, then, we can say, maybe not a real technical definition, but just maybe a working or practical definition or an understanding maybe of righteousness. It's all the action or the activity of God in and during all of human history, that where God is working to bring about and to establish a right relationship with the people of his creation that has fallen into sin. It works both in the history of the world and in the lives and the nations of all the people. But also it works there because first and foremost it works individually in our hearts and our lives. So the righteousness of God is the work of God that he wants to do in your heart and in your life, my heart and my life. And it's where God produces in you and in me his righteousness. By his power and by his grace and his mercy, he works in your human heart and my human heart to bring about what his purposes and his will really is. And so the righteousness of God is based upon what God has done and what God has accomplished, what he accomplished there on the cross, and also what he accomplishes in you and me. Once we hear the gospel, and we come and we respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, as we've shared over and over again. And so we see there then, as we read the scriptures and we tell the story, it's been told for almost 2,000 years or some 2,000 years over and over, the Son of God hanging on the cross, having been tortured and been nailed to a cross, suffering for us, and then in the hours of darkness, whatever took place there, we know that God poured out his wrath upon his Son to satisfy the holy demands and the just demands of a righteous and holy God. And so that is what he has done there for us. And so we kind of come to a place where we have questions about the gospel. We have questions. Why did it have to be the cross? Why did God design the cross? Well, I don't know if anybody's an authority on that. I'm certainly not an authority on that. But why did we think that God say his Son had to be lifted up on the cross in order to make the way for us? Well, he maybe could have done another way, but I believe he chose the best way. But I want to just suggest two things this morning as we come to look at the gospel. I believe, and the scriptures show and tell us and convince us to show the world that he is righteous. One of the purposes of Christ being lifted up on the cross for all to see, it is to reveal the righteousness of God. To show the world that he has a desire to cancel out the sin debt that we owe because of the sin in our life. He lifted his Son there up on the cross to appease and to satisfy his holiness and his wrath upon sin, of your sin and my sin and the sin of all the people on the face of the earth. God could just not sweep our sins and our guilt and our shame under the rug, so to speak. But to an openness to the whole world, he displayed his Son there on the cross on Calvary's mountain, Calvary's hill. And there he was hung there on the cross in an open shame. And the mistreatment that he had, the torture that he went through. But it was the wrath of God as he poured it out there on his Son that made God, that satisfied the holy demands of God and his righteousness. And I believe the second thing as we sit here in these verses that we read this morning is to show his love. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So it is to show the world that God is righteous, at the same time showing the world that God is a God of love. God's holiness demands that his righteousness demands that he punish sin. He lashes out at sin. He must pour out his wrath upon it. But at the same time, in the heart of God, the nature of God, the essence of God, is to love his creation. And so he demonstrated his great love there on the cross as well. So it is His righteousness and His love. But look with me now in verse 16 and 17. Let's just go to verse 17. He says, speaking of the gospel, he says, for in it, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. So God demonstrated that He is a righteous God, desiring to cancel out our sins. So He did it in an open display for the whole world to see, for those who were there to see, and for the rest of the time of history for people to tell about. And so He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in verse 16 and verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But then also look at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So we see the love of God, but we also see the wrath of God displayed there on the cross. The preaching of the cross is at the heart of the gospel. People must understand what the cross meant, what it meant to God and what it means to us. What it meant to God was he had a desire, has a desire to redeem and to forgive the sins of His creation. He has a desire to express His love toward us so that we might know that it is his love, that He did that for us. And remember, the love in the New Testament always is in the context of redemption. So it's the redemptive love of God. And so the heart of the gospel is the redemptive love of God moved God to display His Son there in an open shame so that He might reveal who He is and His righteousness and His holiness. But also at the same time, His mercy and His willingness to bring those who will hear to His grace and to His mercy and to His redemptive love and His redemptive grace. So we see that in verses 16, 17, and 18. God is holy, and so He's righteous. And what that simply means, or an easy way to remember that, is that God, what God requires is what we call righteousness. Because of who God is, He's holy. He always acts in accordance with His holiness, and He is righteous. He's right in all that He does. And He does it because of who He is. So dealing with our sin, God dealt with our sin there on the cross in order to take it away. But He also made it possible for you and me to come in a relationship to know Him and to have a heart for Him. So as we come now and look at some more verses this morning to see the heart of this gospel, the gospel that you and I have been mandated to take to everywhere in the world, every place in the world where we go. So the world is out there, whether you ever leave the state of Oklahoma, whether you leave the county of Rogers County, or wherever you may go, whatever you may do, there are people who need to hear this message that you once heard and have received it into your heart and life. So let's look a little more this morning at the gospel of God, and let's look at the righteousness of God and the aspect of this great gospel. The gospel, the right, produces in you and me and the hearers God's righteousness. We see that in it, verse 17, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. When you first trusted Christ, the first moment you heard, or the first time you heard, or when you heard the gospel, and it brought you to the place where you realizing your status with God was that you were a sinner, condemned by the wrath of God. The wrath of God was upon you so that you knew, simply maybe, that you knew that if you died in that state, that you would not spend eternity with God in heaven, but that hell was your eternal destiny. Whatever time, whatever moment, whatever situation was in life, when you heard that truth and that gospel and you realized that you were in need and you came to God and you called upon Him, God placed upon in you, in your heart, His Spirit. And in His Spirit, He wanted to produce and does want to produce in you and me His righteousness. So the gospel is a living gospel. It's not just something we hear to enter the door, get inside the gate, But it's something to bring us into a right relationship with Him. And in this right relationship, we continue on and we walk with Him. So it is the power of God. It is the power of God's ability to bring to you and your heart to the Lord in a way that you change, you turn, and you change in your heart and your life. Because that's what repentance is and that's what faith is. So I want us to look this morning at this gospel that God has given to us. Think about what God said to Abraham. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Here's what Paul writes. The context is of when God worked in Abraham's life and he called Abraham. And Abraham's experiences with God, and then one day God told Abraham to go out at night and look up at the stars. And God promised Abraham that his seed, his descendants would be more in number than all the stars in the sky that he could see and he could ever look at. And so in that context, we come and read verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, when he went out and saw, he believed God. Now notice what Paul says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him, it was reckoned unto him, and that was a word that means to write down on somebody's account, to give somebody credit for, and to write it to their account. And so it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was at that moment, I believe, that Abraham was converted. I believe that from that time forward, Abraham walked as the way God called him to walk and to live his life to produce what God wanted to work through the life of Abraham and through his descendants as he worked on there. So it was Abraham believed God. There was a time in your life when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you say that you believed God. You believed that to be the truth. And you believed it and you called upon the Lord. And calling upon the Lord, you received the forgiveness of your sins. You experienced that new birth, that new life. And it's the gospel that you heard that brought you to the place to change and transform your heart and your life into what God wants to do. And that's called righteousness. Look at verse 5, Romans chapter 4. But to him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Paul is talking about those who would keep the law. Those who do not work their salvation by keeping the law, but believe on him who have faith on him, the one who justifies the ungodly, the one who forgives sinners. Notice he says, his faith is counted for righteousness, just like what happened to Abraham when he went out of his tent and he looked up in the sky and he believed God. There was a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you believed God. And when you believed God, God counted that to you for righteousness. That is the working of the gospel. The moment you believed. Now we've talked about in the last few weeks, there are different kinds of belief. There's an intellectual faith. And then there's real saving faith. There's even the kind of faith that gets you really into the scriptures and you get to talk about morals and rules and all this sort of stuff. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about saving faith, as we'll see here in just a moment. It's the faith that brings a transformation into the heart and the lives to those who believe God, who believe the truth through the gospel, by hearing the gospel and having a transforming experience of grace with God. Where Paul said in verse 5, there in chapter 4, that kind of faith is counted for righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not, as though they were. And so now Paul says it's the same experience with you, his readers there in his day and time, and for us here in our day and time. It's the same for us as it was for Abraham. God said it, and Abraham then believed it. Today, God says through the gospel that you are a sinner and you are under condemnation. But God also says, but my son Jesus Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt. And if you will repent, when you repent, then I will forgive you. Because the demands of the gospel, the response is that to come in repentance and faith. Remember the first message of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first sermon of our Lord in his earthly ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's by repentance and faith that people show that they really believe. Hearing the gospel and believing it in a way that it truly is real and genuine, and it brings a transformation to the human heart. And Paul says in Romans 4:17, before him whom he believed, even God, who makes alive those who are dead. Who are the dead? Though everyone who's born into this world is born dead toward God. And it's what Paul is talking about here. He makes alive the dead, quickens the dead. And he calls those things which be not as though they were. And so we see then it's the same reality that Abraham experienced, that you experienced that moment, that day, that you believing and trusting the gospel and coming to God on God's terms, and you receive the saving grace of God into your heart and into your life. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What was? What Abraham believed, imputed, writes down, it's reckoned, it's written down to his account. And so God's righteousness then was applied to Abraham. And it is with you and me, the moment you believe and trust, the righteousness of God is imputed to you. You and I don't have any righteousness of our own, not even after we're saved. But it's the righteousness of God demonstrated there in the life of Christ and in the suffering and the death of Christ and the resurrection power and glory of Christ. It is that righteousness which God ascribes to you and to me. And so he sees, when he looks at you and me, he sees his righteousness, not ours. And you see, that kind of changes the gospel. We believe that as Baptists and other denominations believe that wholeheartedly. But somehow or another, after we are converted, after we come to faith in Christ, somehow or another, it just kind of makes a very subtle and slow transition from a gospel of grace, of unmerited favor, to a gospel of you got to do this, 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 and this if you're really saved. It just changes in that we, by human nature, that's what we do. That's what all people, you go back and read Romans chapter 1, that's what the world has done from the very beginning. Making our way to God. But the gospel frees us up from that. The gospel makes us alive unto God. The gospel brings us into a relationship with him that's real and genuine. Then the gospel becomes not only something that brought us into a relationship with him, but it's the one that keeps us, our focus upon him and doing his will. As the message of Donya's song was, stepping, walking in obedience. Obedience is the key. That's what faith is. Faith is not just mental assent. Faith is obedience. And faith in Christ is I surrender and submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I choose to walk in obedience with him. And just like all of us, there's going to be times that we fail, of course. But that's why his grace is there. 1 John 1:9. If we keep on confessing our sins, he keeps on forgiving us of our sins and keeps on cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness. It's a lifestyle. It's a walk. It's a relationship. And it's ongoing while we are here in this world and in this life. And so it is accounted to you and to me for righteousness when we trust in Christ. Look with me, Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. He says there, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, written to our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was delivered for our sins. That's why he died there. And he was raised again for our justification. What Paul is saying there, if you trust in what the suffering of Christ, what he went through there on the cross as the way that God has made in order to forgive you of your sins and to accept you as one of his, if we trust, when we trust that what Christ did for us, then God bestows His forgiveness. That's what Paul is saying in these two verses, essentially. Because it's what Christ has done. It's what God has done. It's not what you and I have done. It's not the sinner's prayer. Though a sinner must pray to receive it, it's not the sinner's prayer. There's no magic in those things. We just reduce things down to a formula until we've filled our churches with people who either are unsaved or don't even know whether they're saved or not. But the gospel of God is real. It's vibrant. It's for you and me to know Him with. And it's for you and me to walk with Him in. It's for you and me to serve Him in. And to walk in faith and be obedient unto Him. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 6. Just turn a couple of chapters over. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. You ought to go and read Romans chapter 6. It's the chapter in the Bible that talks about a relationship with God and how it works. And how it happens and the power that's there. The moment you were saved and born again, the Spirit of God came into you. And the Spirit of God works in you now to produce the righteousness of God. The purposes of God and the will of God will be accomplished in you and your life if you walk in obedience. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says, likewise, consider yourselves or reckon yourselves also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That is after conversion. We're dead to the power of sin. Not from the presence of sin. We're dead to the power of sin. Sin is not to dominate your life and my life. In other words, we can't just walk in sin and it's okay. If you're walking and living in sin and you know it's sin and you're not bothered by it, you need to look at your heart. You need to examine your salvation. To see if really or not you are in the faith, as Paul said. So it says, likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. But notice, but here's the contrast, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's salvation. That's salvation. The moment you believed should be a turning point, should have been a turning point in your life. I'm going to ask you that question this morning. I ask myself that question. The moment you believe, think back in your life to that moment you say and you trust was when you were born again. Was it a turning point in your life spiritually? Was it? Only you can answer. Maybe you don't know the answer, but I know who has the answer. God has the answer. That's when you draw close to God. That's when you pray to God until He reveals it to your heart. But look back in your life, and when you first believed, was it truly a turning point in your life? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. The gospel is a living gospel. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Who proclaim the gospel should live the gospel. You see, it's not just something to get us into the relationship so we get to go to heaven when we die, but it's the beginning of the relationship. And it's the ongoing part of the relationship. Live that of the gospel. And by the way, you say, well, he says, didn't they say there are those who preach the gospel? I'm not a preacher, so does that excuse? No. We're all to proclaim the gospel. That's how the early church, the first church there, won the world within the first century. Essentially took the gospel to the whole world that first century. Because they all proclaimed the gospel. Not just evangelists, preachers and that. It was all people. Look with me in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. We're to live the gospel. Paul saying to the churches of Galatia there. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Paul declares there in the Galatians that we are delivered from the power, from the working of the things in this world, in this life. It's a turning point. The gospel is a turning point in our lives. Was the moment you believed and trusted in Christ, was it the turning point that is demonstrated by what God is doing in your heart and your life now? And you can be truly born again and not be walking that path like that. But you'll never be safe. You'll never be peaceful. You'll never have that peace. You'll never have those things in your life. Galatians chapter 1, look down at verses 11 and 12. Paul said again, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's not man's gospel, it's God's gospel. It's the true gospel, it's the genuine gospel. Then the last verse, we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul said to the church of Corinth in the second epistle to them, or the next epistle to them, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." He's a new creation. A new person. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And so we see that the gospel is not just something to get us saved, but the gospel is the beginning of a walk with God, serving Him, obeying Him, and loving Him, getting to know Him, knowing Him, and serving Him is one of the greatest joys and pleasures outside of knowing Him personally, because it brings God out of your heart and my heart to someone who needs to have the same thing you and I have that we received in Him.